We're going to continue our series this morning on I Believe, and I was thinking that yesterday I was at an event and I took a little video, and when I came home I watched part of that video, and there are some of us in this room who, right there in front of me as I was taking this video was a head like mine. You know, I had this great big spot in the middle of it, and so I was thinking about red this morning, and I thought I might be able to cover that up, you know. So that nobody has to look at the spot anymore. I had a wig from Elaine, but Lana hid it on me, so I couldn't wear it. So, remember Red? Used to play the organ. Quite a character. But today is sort of a heavy message, so I guess we have to have somewhat of a laugh. And we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed that we've been looking at. And so let's begin this morning by reciting the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And that creed is a creed that hopefully reaffirms for us that when we're, you know, without hope, what is it that becomes our center? What is it that becomes the affirmation of our faith? And I hope that this creed, the essentials of this creed, truly come to our own heart and to our own mind. Because when I stop and I think about this, here we're talking about Jesus. 70 words in this creed refer to Jesus. The only perfect person who'd ever walked this planet, the only perfect person who ever lived life in this world, a man without guilt, a man without sin, never done anything wrong. Everywhere he went, he preached love and forgiveness. And yet they tortured him, they condemned him, and they crucified him. And as we stop this morning, we're going to be looking at this phrase, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And a lot of people outside the church, and there are many even within the church, who do not like to think about the sufferings of Christ. This is something that we simply talk about during, for instance, Lenten season. When we have Lent, the Holy Week, we have Good Friday. Then we have, of course, Easter, and it's called the Passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. And we don't like to think about this. We don't like to think about Jesus' crucifixion. We don't like to think about his death. And yet it's something that happened. And yet there are those within the church, for instance, who, like in the seminar some years ago, who said, we don't need this thing called the atonement. We don't need this thing about a man hanging on a cross and blood dripping and all that weird stuff. We don't need to talk about Jesus on the cross any longer. I think about a pastor who's an author that's read by many people, pastor of the emerging church movement, and he said that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is false advertising for God. False advertising for God. And yet when I think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I think about what Paul says, how the cross is an offense to many people. And yet it's the way and the means by which we can come into a place of fellowship with God once more because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, look very simply here, if you'll notice this. It says, last week we looked at this. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. I want to ask you something this morning. What's missing? What's missing there? It says he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then it says he suffered under Pontius Pilate. What's missing? What's missing? There's no mention of his teachings, are there? There's no mention of his teachings of blessed are the poor in spirit. Nothing said about blessed are the peacemakers. Nothing said about blessed are those who mourn. There's nothing said about the feeding of the 5,000. There's nothing said about him walking on the water. There's nothing said about his healing, the blind, the deaf, the lame. There's nothing said about you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There's not one single mention of the teachings of Jesus. It jumps from his birth to his crucifixion, which says to me this one point, as we oftentimes sing at Christmas in some of the carols, Jesus was born to die. He was born to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. He He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now let's look at this, if you will, because why is it that Pontius Pilate is the only person mentioned in this creed other than Jesus? And of course, the creed is about God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. But why is Pilate the only person mentioned in this creed? Well, primarily because he was there. He just happened to be there. He was the prefect governor of Judea at that time. And so he was a man who basically, well, if the Jews had loaded a gun, he would have been the one who had pulled the trigger. He was the one who had the authority to sentence Jesus to death, even though Jesus had a higher power told him that that's not necessarily so. We know that he was a man who understood the innocence of Jesus, but nonetheless, he had no courage to stand up and say, I don't believe that this man is wronged. I believe that he needs to go free. No, he says, okay, whatever you want to do, this is what you can do. Why? Why Pontius Pilate? Because he was there. Why not the howling mob? Why not Caiaphas? Why not Herod? Because Pilate was there. And also because this anchors it in history. If you look at the quote from Tacitus, who was an early Roman historian, he quotes, or he talks about Pilate when he says, the originator of that name, Christus, which is Jesus Christ, had been executed when Tiberius was emperor by the order of the procurator, Pontius Pilate. When we had the opportunity to visit the Holy Land some years ago, we were in Caesarea, and we were able to see this stone that had been discovered. It was found near an ancient theater there in Caesarea and dedicated to the Caesar himself. But there was this little stone that was found, and it simply reads, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. So when I read this story, when I read this creed, I'm reminded that this is something that literally happened. Jesus Christ entered into this space-time in history. And there was a man by the name of Pontius Pilate who was the prefect governor of the area of Judea. This is not just a big story, a better story with a good moral at the end. This is a real story, a historical story that happened in space, time, and history, just like we can date 9/11, just like we can date the assassination of President Kennedy. We can date that this was the time of which Pontius Pilate was a governor of Judea, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for your sins and for mine. Now, as I stop and I think about this again, I think about Dorothy Sayers, who said this. And Dorothy Sayers is a friend of C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien, whom we've read and mentioned before. But she says, it was the time when God was the underdog. God was the underdog. And he got beaten. When he submitted to the conditions he had laid down and became a man, like the men he had made, and the men he had made broke him and killed him. You know, Jesus Christ, the only perfect person who walked this earth, the very people whom he had created and meant to have a relationship broke him. You know, how do you begin to describe this? I think about someone who began a company. They begin that company, and they're the brains behind the company, and they're the ones that make the company work. And then the board of directors fires them and eliminates their position. You know, God is basically booted from his throne in the universe because we as a humanity broke the Son of God, and we literally killed him. Some 700 years before Jesus, of course, was born, we find that he, of course, came to this world to suffer and to die. But it says he suffered once and for all for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Now, Isaiah, of course, mentions that he was familiar with our sufferings. And so let's stop for a moment this morning and think about this, because I think about a book that Henry Nouwen once wrote called The Wounded Healer. And the wounded healer just simply says that Jesus is able to identify with your pains and mine. And last week we looked at how Jesus was fully God and fully human. And today we just want to look at this suffering bit because he was familiar with our sufferings. But let's look first of all. And I don't know why I put this one up here because, you know, this doesn't seem like a big deal, but yet it is. When you do not have the finances to pay for your bills and to live, you know, you in many ways you suffer. You cannot really deal with that. But I think about how Jesus suffered financially. He was not rich. He was not born into a rich family. He was poor. In fact, the Bible says that he was homeless. He had no place to lay his head. He was a person who couldn't even pay his taxes. Judas had ripped him off, and so he had no means to pay his taxes. But Jesus understands what it means to have nothing, absolute nothing. And maybe you've been in a position in your life where you were wrestling with everything that you had to pay your bills and to keep your head above water, and you had nothing. Jesus understands that. Secondly, he was emotionally wounded, I believe. And when I stop and think about this, I think about the rumors that were spread about Jesus in the day in which he lived. The rumors of how he was born of a loose mother, and he was an illegitimate child, and he had no father, and how people began to castigate him and despise him. But imagine if Jesus were living in our day and age. You know, we think about how gossip spreads. You know, you go to the barber shop, you go to the beauty salon, or you're in a small group, maybe in a restaurant. All of a sudden, people begin to say things, and gossip begins to spread. But what would have happened if Jesus had been living in the time of the internet, in the time of Facebook and Twitter? Can you imagine this? You can post a comment at one moment, and basically 45 seconds later, that same comment that you posted on Facebook can be read in Australia, for instance. Can you imagine how quickly the rumor and gossip would have spread about Jesus? Some time ago, ABC's 2020 did a little segment on the internet and how internet bullying and internet gossip, they basically said the internet can become a cesspool of smear. In other words, people can begin to put comments on various sites on the internet, and they can destroy a person's character, they can slander their character, destroy their personhood, completely wipe out their family. And they were interviewing one man whose character had been defamed, whose family had been destroyed because of the anonymous post on the forum topics where people can post comments anonymously, and they were not able to track it down. And people began to read this, and they began to pass it on, and his life was destroyed. We've read about children and teenagers in high schools who've had their lives destroyed because of internet bullying. You know, you can take a Photoshop, and you can do all sorts of things with a picture of an individual. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ would have lived in the time of the internet? Have you ever been the subject of rumor? Have you ever been the subject of gossip? Have you ever had somebody try to slander you and destroy your character and your personhood? Jesus understands the pain. He's been wounded as you have been wounded. I think thirdly of how, of course, he's been wounded physically. And this is where we think about the crucifixion. We think about how his beard was plucked from his face, how he was flogged with a whip, how his skin literally held on the bones. I mean, he felt every pain, every whip, every spit, every slap on the face. He felt it all. And I think about people who live their lives today, people behind closed doors who have been abused, people who have been beaten, wives who have been abused physically. You know, and you don't know it, children who have been abused. Jesus understands the pain, the torment. He understands the agony that occurs during that physical time in which a person is abused physically. We think about how he, of course, was relationally abused and relationally suffered. You know, you say, well, he had friends, he had family, he had religious folk, he had the church body, but most of the church people followed Jesus around to criticize him. And his friends, have you ever had a friend stab you in the back? Have you had a friend deny you and walk away from you? I think about Peter, who of course made the affirmation that Jesus was the Christ. He denied Jesus, Judas betrayed Jesus, Thomas doubted Jesus, and many of his friends walked away when the time got serious. Have you ever had a friend that you thought was a friend, and they turned around and said something that literally took you off your feet, stabbed you in the back? I think about his family. They thought he was also a religious nutcase. He had a Messiah complex. That somehow Jesus was a candidate for an evaluation, maybe at a mental institution, because he wasn't quite right. Then I say, well, what about God? At least he had God, because we all know that when we walk through the dark times and the dark valleys, when we've been abused and beaten, and people have just tried to destroy our character, and they have slandered us and defamed us, there's nothing that we can do to defend us, at least we know that our God in heaven will never leave us and never forsake us. That's a tremendous promise. And yet, when it comes to Jesus Christ himself, what do we discover? We discover Jesus hanging on the cross, and we find him in utter and complete loneliness when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine this. Even his Father in heaven turned his back upon Jesus. Talk about loneliness. Talk about being abandoned. Jesus knows what it's all about. He suffered. He's truly and tremendously the wounded healer. That's why I come back to this verse I mentioned last week from the book of Hebrews, where it says, we don't have a high priest who's out of touch with reality. He's been through the weakness and the testing. He's experienced it all. Yesterday, Schindler's List. I happened to see that Schindler's List was on, and I didn't have time to watch it. I was doing something else, but I did happen to see about 2 minutes of the segment of Schindler's List. And there's this barracks, and these Jewish women are in the barracks, And they're all listening to this other woman share about how the women and the Jewish brethren have been lined up and how they're being taken to these various buildings, and they're being separated, and some of them are being given these stars, and some of them are being taken over here. And she goes on and talks about how she believes that they're being annihilated. And one of the other women in the barracks says, "Oh, that can't be true. I don't believe that." Says, "They need us too much. They need us too much." And yet we know that the Jews were led to the crematoriums. They were punished. The tragedy is just, it's just mind-boggling. But I think about the book that I've shared before by Ali Wiesel, which is called Night. And he was in this Jewish concentration camp. And they're all taken out and made to stand in the compound. And there they see in the middle of the compound is this little boy who's made to stand on this chair with a noose around his neck. And as he's standing on that chair, he eventually loses his balance and he falls and he hangs himself. And one of the gentlemen in that line says, "Where is God in the midst of all this suffering?" And Ali Wiesel says, "Where is God? He's there on the gallows suffering with us." Of all the faith religions in the world, as Christians, we have a God who suffers with us. We have a wounded healer who knows our pain, our torment, our torture, our agony. He's been there, done that. He's set where we've set. He's experienced what we've experienced. And he knows what it is that we deal with relationally, emotionally, and physically in our life. Ultimately, however, he's our magnificent and marvelous Redeemer. Because we read in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures, that Christ died for our sins. And in chapter 5 of the second book, he says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin." In other words, ultimately, Jesus suffered on the cross because we had a sin problem. We were out of step and out of kelter and off center with God. We were out of fellowship. We were out of fellowship with communion with God. I mean, we had just blown it. I think about this cartoon that actually it's the Brother Juniper, and it's written to the religious community. So maybe if you're not a pastor, you've never seen this before. But it's written by a man by the name of Justin Martyr, who likes to poke fun at overly zealous and religious folk. And here's this bird, and he's sitting in this cage. And if you'll notice here, the bird is rather frazzled. He sort of looks like my bird Petey. You know, my bird Petey, he's sort of a depressed lot. If any of you want to come over and sing to him, you know, you can do that. But he just needs some cheering up too. But here he is. His feathers are sort of frazzled, and you'll notice that he's just looking down and out and dejected. And he's just really a pitiful-looking creature. And here's Brother Juniper, and he's looking at this sign, and it says, "Bird of Paradise." Bird of Paradise. He says, "I don't think he quite made it. I don't think he quite made it." And you know, here's God. He put us in paradise. And we didn't quite make it. Why? Because, as we all know, that sin was passed on from Adam on down. And sin has left us flawed and off-centered and out of kelter and in debt. That's what the term we could really use. We could go back to the financial issue. We're in debt to God because of our rebellion and because of our own sin. We've just absolutely blown it. We've blown it. I mentioned this several weeks ago. On Sunday evening, I'm preaching a series from Luke, and I made mention of the fact that every once in a while I like to go down to this little store in Fountain City. How many of you have been there? The little Amish store. Every 3, 4, 5 months I like to go down there because I like to buy their grape juice or their cheese or meat or what have their sticky buns or cinnamon rolls. Those are all good. And but anyway, I just like it. And I made mention of the fact that if you go to pay for your product, maybe you've bought some meat and cheese, you're at the counter paying for that, you will notice that there's a whiteboard up above the counter. How many of you have seen that whiteboard? Some of you have seen that whiteboard, okay? On that whiteboard up there, they also have some clocks, really neat clocks, but on that whiteboard, they have a list of names. And I have said very simply that, you know, and jokingly, that I've oftentimes looked at that list to see whether or not I recognize any of you up there. See, on that list are people who have taken services and they've taken products, but their checks have bounced. And so far, I haven't seen any of you on that list, and I don't want to see any of you on that list, you know? But anyway, what we find there is that these are individuals who owe the store for the produce and the services that they received. They wrote a check that bounced. And the store is saying, by putting your name on that list, until you settle that debt, We cannot sell you any more goods. Until you settle that debt, we're sort of in out of sorts with one another. We're not in fellowship because you have a debt. And either you have to pay the debt or we will have to pay the debt. You see, somebody has to pay. Either the customer has to pay or the store has to pay and suffer the loss. That's just the way it works. And so what we find in the scriptures is that Jesus sometimes, well, we say it this way, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I was in debt to God. I had sinned and I was in rebellion. I was living for myself. And what we find, and this is the good news of the gospel, is this, that Jesus Christ suffered for my sins. He satisfied the justice of the universe and of the holy God in order that I might have a fellowship and connectedness with God the Father once more. He paid the debt. He resolved the differences. He forgave the sins. He wiped away that which was causing the interference between me and God. And the thing about this is that I did not have to pay. You did not have to pay. God himself, through Jesus Christ, bore my debt in his own body on that tree. And that's good news, amen? I could never pay it, but Jesus Christ paid it. That's the good news of the gospel. And so when I stop and I think about what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities, and the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was laid upon Jesus. He took it all. So not only is he the wounded healer, but he's our Savior who bears my sin through his suffering on the cross of Calvary, bearing it all so that I could have new life in him. I like this quote from Tim Keller. It says, "The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me." Amen. I was at an event yesterday, and there was a man who gave a testimony. And I can't remember his name. He was originally from Los Angeles, I guess. He was on a $100 per day heroin habit. And so, you know, every day he was taking heroin, using it, sniffing it, and shooting it up and whatever else. $100 a day, that begins to be a very big habit. It incapacitates your life. He says during the day, he was pushing around this grocery shop cart that had all these empty cans in it. And I don't know how he earned enough money to buy the $100, but maybe he did other things as well. But here he was during the day. He was pushing this cart around with cans in it, trying to find enough money to shoot up with heroin. And he was living in a cardboard box at night. A cardboard box. That's all he had. And he says, one day a man came and he knocked on my cardboard box. And he says, "Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?" And that man found Jesus that day. He got delivered from his heroin habit and he became a tremendous witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the Christian gospel is I'm so flawed that there's nothing that I could do to deliver myself. There's nothing that I could do to somehow make things right. Jesus had to die for me. And yet I am so loved that Jesus was glad to die for me. He was glad to suffer for me. He was glad to bear it all, the sin of the world, the whole weight, so that you could have a fellowship and a relationship with God above. Now, I don't know where you stand this morning. Maybe you're going through some situations in your life. Maybe you've had some rumors and gossips being told about you and you didn't know how to defend yourself. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've dealt with sisters or brothers or family stabbing you in the back, friends who've abandoned you and walked out. Maybe you feel like you're the only person in the world. I don't know. But I want you to know this down deep in your heart, that Jesus understands your pain. And he understands your sufferings. He's been there. He walks with you. And he will never walk out on you because he loves you to the very nth degree. He went to the cross of Calvary ultimately to deal with that, which separates me from the love of God, the presence of God, because he wants me to know what it means to be a child of God. He loved me and valued me so much that he was glad to be my offering, to pay the sentence that I was deserved in order that I might be made right with God. And so when you think about that phrase, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and he was buried. He was buried. But he doesn't stay buried, does he? Because in Jesus Christ, we have victory. And we'll be looking at that in about 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to take a little break in the midst of all of this. But we have a Savior, a wounded healer, a magnificent Redeemer. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Praise God. Precious Lord, we come this morning. And Father, we know that we've been through times of suffering on our own. And we know and we've wondered whether anyone identified with us or anyone was able to sympathize with us. Well, the scriptures remind us that we do have a Savior. Oh, what a wonderful Savior it is who's able to come alongside of us and to walk with us and feel with us and sympathize with us and put your arm around us. But even more so, you're one who's able to take us from the very pit that we find ourselves and to bring us to that place where we have fellowship above with the Father in heaven. Father, I pray, may your Spirit come among us. May your Spirit bring healing and strength and grace and wholeness. And Lord Jesus, may we learn what it means to walk with you. Thank you again for your great love. Thank you that you've loved us so much, Lord, that you've become the center of our life. Father, I pray, have your way. You're the potter and we are the clay. In Jesus' name, amen.